This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I have prepared a short topic for you this evening, which I think is very important, that goes into the core of our inner self and discusses an important aspect about our direction in life, our social interaction, and what could ruin our chances of going into paradise and even losing our credibility in this world. It certainly is a topic which takes care of our spiritual health, our mental health, our relationships, our deen and our hereafter. We called it your ego and you. And inshallah this evening I'm going to talk about the definition and explanation and signs of ego. What is it? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it a mix of the two? How to catch yourself? What are its dangers? What are its benefits? How does it occur? I'm going to give you some signs for you to reflect on yourself and myself. Then the second part, I want to move to a bigger topic which results from unhealthy ego, and that is called kibr. Kibr, which means arrogance. These are two topics I want to revolve around, inshallah, and bring it home to see how it's affecting us in our lives, whether it's in your relationships, yourself, your friends on social media, with your family, and with your deen and your da'wah. When you teach people about Islam, when you correct people, when we are as a community, how ego and arrogance can ruin a person's entire actions and deeds and efforts and render them void in the hereafter, walayadu billah, and destroy your credibility and your self-esteem, your reputation and your importance in the community. So we're going to learn about how to raise your self-esteem today, tonight. How to guard your importance and how to be motivated without needing to resort to the ego and to arrogance. And how to ensure that our relationships, our deen, our practices are safe in this world and also in the hereafter. I'll begin first of all by defining the word ego, an English word that comes from a Latin meaning I or me, me, myself, or I. Have you ever seen someone who talks about himself or herself big or acts as if the entire universe revolves around them and they're the center? You call them, he's a big head. Sometimes we say he's full of himself or herself. Thinks that the universe revolves around them and everything's about them. We've all come across these types of people, and possibly we have been that nuisance to other people too. In fact, many people, they are egotistic and don't even realize it, not conscious to it. And that's even worse, because every problem and every development starts from recognizing yourself and the problem before you can resolve it. The ego. In the Quran, we have a word called nafs, which means your inner self. It's made up of your conscience, your subconscious mind, your desires, your needs and wants. The ego is part of that personality. It's part of your nafs. And the nafs in the body is very childish and very cheeky. But it's also very dangerous. In what way? The nafs commands you and always makes you think about your own needs, wants, desires. And the ego part of it is also about your wants, needs, and desires, but its main goal is your self-gratification. I'm the best. All attention on me. Some people even buy number plates on their cars. All eyes on me. We actually live in a world that's really self-centered now. Everyone's about satisfying. Most people are about satisfying themselves, their own desires, their wants and needs. The ego and the nafs is dangerous if you obey it. But the nafs can also rise and you can purify it so that you become its master and it becomes your slave. So the ego is part of the nafs. The ego can be your master and you become its slave, or you can reverse it and you become its master and it becomes your slave. So, in other words, it is the inner force which sucks you in to make you care about no one but yourself. So long as you satisfy your wants, desires, and it's about your needs and wants, its ultimate goal is self-gratification at any cost. And it makes you feel that you are more important than what you really are. It's a false belief about your own identity. I am this, and I demand that people treat me and talk to me like this, and I am entitled, and I am more than what people think of me and what I even think of myself. I'm higher than that. When in actual reality, I might not have all those talents. I might not have all those values. I'm nowhere near this false image that I think I am. But I'll still expect people around me to treat me that way. And if they don't, I will become like a child. I will nag, I will bash, I will fight, I'll accuse. I'll be condescending to other people. And I will search for any place where I can prove this false image of mine. Today, it's on social media. Amazing place for anybody who would love to inflate their ego until their head grows so big that even the windows in this masjid can smash and their heads can be the dome itself. That's ego. But that's called unhealthy ego. That's when I obey my ego and I obey my desires. Brothers and sisters, you know where this comes from? It comes from several places. Number one, we are born with it. It's like a factory setting which Allah put in each and every one of us. How do I know? It's in the Quran. Allah says in Surah Al-Shams, we all know it, wa nafsin wa ma sawwaha. And I swear by the nafs, the self, and the way Allah designed it. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And He gave this nafs the tendency to be able to become immoral beyond measure. And He also gave it the tendency to become God-conscious on an extreme high level. Then Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. He who purifies this nafs and this ego, honors it, tames it, trains it, denies it, and nurtures it to become pure, humble, God-fearing, God-conscious, selfless, honored, respected, moral, has succeeded. And he who obeys it and grovels over it, does whatever it tells him to do, has destroyed themselves and lost. So, that's the dark side of the ego. If you obey it, it'll destroy you. But there is also a healthy ego. Allah created inside of us this ego, number one, as a test. We are tested with this nafs and this ego. Will you obey it or will you rise above it? Number one. Number two, it is through that which you prove your status with Allah and with the rest of the people. If you follow your ego, you lose your credibility with people and with Allah. And if you rise above your ego, you win your credibility with Allah and with the people as well. Number three, our ego is there because it has some benefit to us as well. The benefit of the ego is, if you have control over it, it can become a motivator. For what? We said already that the ego is about your wants, by satisfying your wants and desires. Didn't we say that? Aren't there any wants and desires which are good and praiseworthy as well? Yes, there is. If you want to increase your lovely relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings, sometimes you need to be motivated. A dose of ego inflation is good in that sense, but for what? So long as it's for a good thing, for a good cause. I might have an ego to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a good ego. Allah says in the Quran, وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. It is in this that those who want to compete should compete in, towards paradise, towards goodness. That's a satisfaction of my desires. I would love to please Allah. I would love to go to paradise. That's a want and a need, but it's a good need because it only leads to good work. It's selfless. Some people can train their ego to be selfless and find satisfaction in charity, in salah, prayer, in doing good unto others, in helping people, in being humble, in being easygoing. That can be a satisfaction too. But you need to nurture and train the ego. My brothers and sisters, some of the signs which I've gathered that could possibly show that you have an ego that's on the verge or at the risk of turning into something worse, and that is arrogance, kibr, which is a disease of the heart. If you have the following signs, you need to check yourself. Number one, a person whose ego is being inflated is that you find yourself to be a poor listener. You are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. As soon as somebody disagrees with your opinion, you become immoral. Quick to speak, quick to fire, quick to be sarcastic. We see it all the time, especially on social media, because people can say whatever they want. And it just becomes back and forth stupidity and childishness. Ego is a childish thing. It's that child inside of you. Back and forth, wasting hours over nothing. Arguing for nothing, no benefit. A mature person is above their ego, stands honored above arguing and bickering and being sarcastic and saying back and forth, bantering, hours for nothing. A person doesn't waste their time with that. Number two, a sign of an inflated ego is you get defensive when someone gives you feedback. A Muslim, honest feedback, so long as it's sincere feedback. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, رحم الله امرئ أهدى إلي عيوبي. May Allah have mercy on a person who gifts me feedback about my shortcomings. Because that's how you improve. Number three, you want others to do things for you, but you hesitate to do things for others. That's an inflated ego, a self-entitled person. These things can also result from your childhood upbringing. Could it be a person that's been denied, put down, denigrated, denied maybe, not being allowed to be a kid and express their feelings and being taught. Maybe some parents, they teach their children egotistic nature. I'll tell you how parents can teach children that. Be careful if you have children. That is, when you defend your child and tell them to fight and to oppose whether they're right or wrong. That's one of the worst ways of destroying your children. You need to let them face reality, what's right and what's wrong, and when they're in the wrong, they have to also know the consequences and admit. But if I tell my child Any fight that happens, any argument that happens, anything that happens at school, anything that happens with their friend, with their relatives, with their cousins, with anybody, my child's always right and I'll defend them tooth and nail. I'm going to develop a dangerous egotistic entitlement in my child when they grow up, and they're going to use that against me too. And that's the meaning of the hadith, مِثْلَ مَا تَدِينُ وَتُدَانُ. The way you act and treat others is the way the treatment's going to be around your life. So be careful of that. Number four, you do not try to understand or empathize with people who disagree with you. When you argue, your goal isn't to understand and connect with people. Your goal is to prove you are right. And this also happens among people trying to be religious. Instead of really trying to call people to deen and correct them for the sake of Allah, they do it for the sake of their own ego satisfaction. Some people, I read an article which calls it spiritual narcissism or religious arrogance. I come and I teach you or I correct you, not because I really do want Allah to be pleased with me and to really help the community to become better people, or really because I want goodness for you. Nah, I do it because of my ego. I want to satisfy the fact that I can control and tell and order someone else and tell them what they're doing wrong. It could be because my childhood, I was missing out on gratification, or I was missing out on some love. And maybe as I got older, I was possibly in a very bad life, and now that I suddenly become religious, I think that everybody around me needs a reformation, and I am the one who has to do it. And then I forget where I was. And then what happens is, it's not really about guidance anymore, it becomes about me. It's about me bringing my thug life, for example, from my jahiliyyah days, from my ignorant days, I bring it into Islam now. So I'm a thug there, and now I'm a Muslim thug. There was a topic long time ago, I heard it from a sheikh, it's called thugs in the masjid. When you turn the religion to serve your ego, any verse of the Quran that suits me, I'll use it. It's not really about right or wrong, it's about me. I want to advise someone, it's not really about guiding them, it's because I want to show that I'm the man. Women do it too. It's kind of like a self-satisfaction to serve my ego so I can feel better in a false world. And that's the worst type, when I use religion for my ego. And this is where it leads from there to something called riya. Riya is when I do religious acts just for eye service, for reputation, for people to praise me. Ego, unhealthy ego, is all about validation, pleasing others, meaning you want others to say good things about you. It's all about praise. So this is the problem. Healthy ego is about pleasing Allah, not about yourself. So be careful with that one. Allah says, اشتروا بآيات الله ثمنا قليلا. The people of the past before Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah tells us about them, children of Israel and others, they started to use the verses of Allah to buy satisfactions in their life for their wants and desires. So they sold the verses of Allah. What does it mean they sold the verses of Allah? It means they used them, they altered them, they interpreted them, they manipulated them in order to have a personal gain out of the verses of Allah. And it's very easy to manipulate people when you give them prophecies. In, you know, the prophet, there's a prophecy coming, but I'm lying to you. I manipulate you with something about the hereafter which I made up, or manipulated so they can continue to honor me if I'm in a place of position. And people do it today. I see it on the internet all the time. They can't wait to see someone doing a mistake. They will go out of their way, probably miss their prayer and delay it, to tell this person. It's like a fetish for them. You know what a fetish is? They get excited from it. Gets them excited. Terrible. May ya ikhwan, brothers and sisters, Jannah, looks into the heart. The hearts have to be proper. They have to be sincere. And the person doing it for the pleasure of Allah, we have to always remember where we came from, who we are, what we were born out of, where we're going. Remember, we are weak. And we'll come to that. Number five, you have fun, if you think it, you got to say it. And if you say it, you're going to stick to it. Right or wrong. I said it, I'll stick by it. Why? If it's wrong, it's wrong. No, I'm going to stick by it. That's inflated ego. Number six, you mistakenly think that having an opinion is the same as having credibility. And if I have an opinion, I don't think about it, it could be anything, I'm probably not qualified to even talk about it. I will debate the big scholars if I have to. I'll debate professors and doctors about, you know, medical conditions because I read a few articles on Google, but or on Wikipedia, and I think that now I can argue with the big people. The fact that I have an opinion doesn't mean you have credibility. Credibility is when you can back it up with proper knowledge and sources and evidence. And to know that you could be wrong. Number eight, you would rather hear things you agree with rather than hearing things that challenge you. People like that with an ego can't stand hearing things that go that challenge their ideas, their own ideas. Now, of course, we have Islam, alhamdulillah, and Islam is the truth. But we don't need to get upset if somebody opposed it. Allah lakum dinukum waliya din. To you is your religion, to me is mine. You give a bit of da'wah, but no need to go head over heels. Like you have to convince that person right there and then, no matter under any circumstance. Sometimes people disagree with you on opinion that you brought from your head, an interpretation. No need, doesn't have to be the right one. I can be wrong. You blame others when things don't go your way. That's another sign of an inflated ego. Number 11, your first instinct is to criticize, your last instinct is to encourage. And number 12, you see life through a narrow lens and everything fits in it. You are blind to things outside of your lens, and worse, you are blind to your blind spots. And I think that I know it, even though I don't know it, and I don't even know that I don't know, but I think I know. We see this all the time. I think I know. In fact, I don't know. And I don't know that I don't know, but I think I do know. That's called in Arabic, jahlun murakkab. That's a deliberate ignorance. And usually these people talk too much. That's an inflated ego. Tell you, brothers and sisters, inflated ego, is it arrogance? No. It looks like arrogance, but not quite. Ego is the nafs, and the nafs resides outside of the heart. But it is the pathway to your heart, which brings me to the following hadith. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we're reading from Riyad al-Salihin, the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anyone with an ant's size of arrogance in their heart will not enter paradise. A man from the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, I am a man who likes wearing nice clothes and nice shoes. Is there anything wrong with that? I like looking good. Am I arrogant? Am I being filled with pride? What is it? Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then said, Inna Allaha Jameel. Oh no, Allah is beautiful. And in fact, one of the names of Allah is the beautiful. Allah is the beautiful. There is no beauty beyond His beauty. This is His name and His attribute. Yuhibbul Jamal. Allah loves beauty. He loves to see us being beautiful and dressing beautifully and looking beautiful and acting in a beautiful way and thinking beautifully. Then he said, arrogance and pride is two things. Now listen. Batarul Haqq. Rejecting and refusing truth and rights that are black and white. You know that they are truth. You know they are right, but you just don't want them. You refuse them. No, I don't care. That's the first sign. That's the first type of arrogance and pride. And then he said, وَغَمْطُ النَّاسِ, and being condescending and looking down on other people. So number two, arrogance makes up two things: refusing and rejecting the truth and the rights, and looking down upon others as if you are superior. Superiority complex. I'm better than others. I am superior to others. Not for any reason, just for the heck, because. Either because of my race, because of my color, because of my gender, because of the certificates I hold, because of how much money I have, the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the lineage I have, the house I live in, how many views and likes I've got on social media. I see myself superior to others based on these things. Sometimes I see myself superior because maybe I pray a few more prayers than other people. I recite Quran better than other people. I do my zikr night and day. No one else does it as much as me. I'm the best. Maybe I give in charity and I see others below me because I give a few more dollars in charity. Maybe I do a bit more good deeds and because of that I feel I'm superior to others. All of this, brothers and sisters, destroys our deeds because it's not sincere for Allah. And the Sahabas, the companions of Prophet, the way they looked at it was like this. The person who is not arrogant is the person who always feels that they have faults and they still got a lot to do, to improve on. And a person who is arrogant does a little bit and thinks that they have fulfilled every command and every good deed, and everyone else needs to improve except for themselves. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, arrogance, it has many levels. Some have a little bit, some many, some halfway, some a lot. Let's move through this hadith. The beginning of it says, لا يدخل الجنة. He will not enter paradise, whoever has an ant's worth of arrogance in their heart. What does it mean, he will not enter paradise? Please pay attention. It has four meanings. Whenever you hear a hadith that says he will not enter paradise, and there are many of them, he will not enter paradise whoever is a gossiper, he will not enter paradise whoever is a rumor spreader, he will not enter paradise whoever is immodest, whoever does this or whoever does that. We hear these hadiths all the time. We even hear the hadith about whoever kills themselves, commits suicide, will go to hellfire and not enter paradise. We hear all these different hadiths. Now please pay attention. What does it mean he will not enter paradise? Number one, it means that on the day of judgment, when everyone is called to enter paradise, they will be delayed. They can't go in yet. Others will beat them. They will be held back. So there's a point on the day of judgment, well, Allah orders the angels to say to the people, enter paradise. And the first group, the best group, will enter. When that group is entering, the rest are held back. So they will not enter paradise when it's told to enter. They'll be delayed. Delayed for what? They'll be delayed, judged a bit more, but then forgiven. So that's the first type of meaning. They will not enter paradise means they'll be delayed, judged more, and then forgiven. The second type, they will not enter paradise, means they will be delayed and they will be punished, but lightly, and then they will enter paradise. The third meaning, they will be delayed and they will enter hellfire, but temporarily, and eventually they'll be taken out and they will enter paradise. The fourth and last meaning is the worst, and that is they will permanently enter hellfire and never come out of it. And that's only to one type of people. They are the ones who committed and died on major shirk. Only major shirk. Major shirk, meaning they worshipped other than Allah. They disbelieved in part of the Quran. They attributed to Allah created things, all these are called major shirk. So a person who disbelieves in Allah or makes partners with him. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah will never forgive that a person makes partners with Allah, meaning dies upon that. But he will forgive every other lesser sin for whoever he wills, which means everything other than making partners with Allah, dying upon it, is up to Allah to be forgiven. Rasul ﷺ also said, this hadith, by the way, is this ayah I just recited in Surah An-Nisa, verse 48. In Surah Al-A'raf, verse 40, Allah also says, surely the gates of heaven shall not be opened for those who reject our signs as false and turn away from them in arrogance, nor shall they enter paradise until a camel passes through the eye of a needle. Thus do we reward the guilty ones. This is evidence that people who died on major sin, on major shirk, partners with Allah, polytheism, will never enter paradise. Allah says, until the camel enters through the hole of a needle. Through the eye of a needle where the thread goes in. Is it possible for a camel to enter the eye of a needle? Never. So in other words, you will never enter it if you die on polytheism. There is a weak hadith, but when you look at the entire Sharia, you bring all the hadiths and all the ayat of the Quran together. This is how the scholars look at things. They don't look at just one thing, they look at it all. And then they bring you the final bara of it all. We find that there are four types of people on the Day of Judgment who are non-Muslim. They died on disbelief or on polytheism, but they will not automatically go to hellfire. Number one, they are the people who did not have the mental capacity to differentiate between right and wrong. So they had a mental disorder or a mental illness that did not allow them to be able to think normal like everyone else. So a person who is slightly insane or unable to think. Number two, a person who never ever heard about the message of Islam. Number two. Number three, a person who heard about the message of Islam, but it came to them wrong. Everything about it is just bad. They researched, they tried, but all they got was bad. So they didn't follow it based on the fact that it wasn't the right Islam. Number four, people who received partial Islam in truth, but they said, I'm not going to continue, I'm not interested. And five, the people who received all of Islam, studied it all, and said, yeah, it's nice and good and I'm convinced, but I don't want to become a Muslim. The last two, those who received partial Islam and said, I don't want it, and those who received Islam all in full and in truth, and they said, I don't want it, these two, the Quran says, they have hellfire. Why? Because they chose it. You can't work for Ford and expect Holden to pay you. As for the three others, the insane, the person who has never received the message, and the one who received it wrong, then they will be given another chance on the Day of Judgment and tested in another way. Now, the one who supports this view, many scholars, and one of them is Ibn Kathir in his book, At-Tafsir. My brothers and sisters, he will not enter paradise, he'll be delayed. And that's why I was talking today with somebody saying, brother, if a person takes his own life, we find that in our community, they judge them extremely harshly. Some of them won't even pray the janazah prayer. Some of them won't even attend their funeral. And some of them even think that they're going to hellfire and never go into paradise, that they're disbelievers. And many other similar attitudes and misconceptions like this. When Rasul said he will not enter paradise, it doesn't mean that they will never. Number one, a person takes their life, for example, Rasul said, whoever does it will be in the fire and taking their life in the same way in the fire. This is like the extreme sentencing. This is like the most. But that doesn't mean that they are necessarily. I'll give you an example. If a person commits a crime, now here, and you go to the court, the judge has to go by laws. And the judge sometimes has discretion. He or she may say, I'm going to give them maximum sentence, or medium sentence, or I'm not even going to use the sentence, I'm going to let them go on a good behavior bond, for example. They'll say, tell me about their circumstance, tell me about their situation, were they out of character, have they ever done a crime before? They might say they were very in need, they come from a torn family, whereas another person may be doing it just for profit. The sentencing will be different. Isn't that correct? So when Allah tells us something, the Prophet ﷺ says this person won't enter paradise, it doesn't mean that every single individual is judged that way. It means that it's a deterrent. This is the punishment. Now it's up to Allah whether He will punish him that way or forgive them. So we say, أَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. A person who dies on situations where we think that they're going to hellfire for it, we can't do that. It's haram to specify somebody they're going to hellfire. Or even to definitely say they're going to paradise. We assume that. We know that they're Muslim, they died on Tawheed, they died on a major sin. Nobody talks about it. You pray janazah, you bury them like everyone else, normal. So I hope we made that one clear. Now, the second part of the hadith, it says, whoever has an atom's worth or an ant's worth of arrogance. We might say, man, come on, is there any one of us who has not had some kind of arrogance in their life? That's true, it's a good question. But no, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that if you passed some time of your life with arrogance, it means two things. Number one, if you died and still inside your heart, you have a habit of arrogance, even if it's one or two matters, and it's always in your heart and it becomes your personality, then you are subjected to the punishment. But if you sometimes are a bit arrogant or stubborn or you wouldn't accept something, it's more of an ego. It's not arrogance. See, the hadith says, in the heart. When it resides in the heart, it becomes you. And you don't care about it, you don't even think about it. Rasul ﷺ says, it is the person who rejects the truth, all rights. For example, you owe someone money, and it's due back. This person comes to you and says, my money. You say, I'm not giving it to you. So, but you owe me my money. Yeah, I do. Who cares? I don't care. Get it off me. Get out of my face. But the day of judgment, Allah, take it on the day of judgment. That's arrogance. That's in the hadith. Rejecting the rights. Someone says to you, you've taken my right, ya akhi. It's clear that the right is taken. Yeah, I took your right. What are you going to do about it? I don't care. Ruh ballat al-bahar. Go and do this or that. I don't care. That's arrogance. It even comes down to normal interactions with each other. For example, a teacher, let's say he's a maths teacher, does an equation on the board. A smart student picks out a mistake. Sir, sorry, excuse me, I think you did the equation wrong. The teacher has got arrogance. How dare you correct me? No, this is right, but it's wrong. Shut up, get out of my face, go to the principal, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you a demerit. That's arrogance. Did you know that's arrogance? With your siblings, with your spouse, with your parents, at work, with your friends, with people at the mosque, with non-Muslims. Arrogance means when something is known, a right or a truth, and you know it and everybody knows it, you just, heck, because I don't want to. I'm too good. That's a superiority complex called arrogance. Another arrogance is when a verse of the Quran is recited to a person and it is as clear as the sun. And they say, I'm not taking it. But Allah said, I don't care. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not taking it. I don't care. Some people, you say to them, ittaqillah, fear Allah, brother or sister. And you mean it in a good way. Because some people, they say fear Allah in an egotistic way. Fear Allah, it means I'm better than you. You better listen to me. Yeah, I'm a thug. All I need is a gun. West Side. I'm a thug, bro. Everybody listens to me. No sheikh stands in my way. But there are people who say, fear Allah out of love. You say it, listen, to your brother, to your sister, to your child, maybe. Maybe a spouse says it to their spouse. A parent says it to their child. Maybe a person who cares for you, you know they care for you, say, Habibi, we've got to fear Allah. But then, how dare you? You say, how dare you tell me to fear Allah? Me fear Allah, you go and fear Allah. Tell me to fear Allah? That's arrogance. What does fearing Allah mean? It's not telling you fear me or fear none but one, Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ أَخَذَتْهُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. And when it is said to him, fear Allah, his arrogance and pride takes over in sin. How dare you tell me to fear Allah? Now, of course, some people, they have their own opinion and they think that you're in the wrong. When you're not in the wrong, they say, fear Allah, fear Allah. Like, yeah, I didn't do anything wrong. Fear Allah. And they've got nothing. They don't have no basis. They tell you fear Allah on something which you shouldn't fear Allah on. That's an ego thing. That's just accusing you and putting you down. So it all comes down to the intentions. The second part, batarul haq wa ghamtun nas, looking down upon people, condescending. You can be condescending because of, we said it before, race, discrimination, ethnicity, status in society, money, reputation, fame, likes and views, and followers on social media, or because you think you're more religious than other people. I become condescending. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us that Allah says, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most honored among you to Allah is the one who is most God-fearing. That's the only measure. No other measure in Islam. You fear Allah, you're God-conscious, this is where your value is. And you don't say about yourself, I am God-fearing. Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. Do not praise yourself with piety. It is Allah who truly knows who is pious and who is not. Don't ever do that. A person who says, I am pious, is not pious. And a person who says, Wallahi, ya akhi, I ask Allah to forgive me. And really says it from their heart. And says it to themselves, inshallah, that's a pious person. Wallahi, I've heard scholars of the utmost degree, rahmatullahi alayhim, when somebody pointed out a mistake in them, they're crying. Big scholars crying. They say, arju anna Allah yaghfir li, I hope that Allah forgives me. What is it? They always got this, always that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all, and they never overpraise them. They don't praise themselves. In fact, they're not comfortable with praise. Racism, discrimination, male, female superiority, lineage. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his daughter, Ya Fatima bint Muhammad, i'mali fa inni la ughni anki min Allahi shay'a. O Fatima, do righteous deeds, for wallahi I cannot benefit you anything on the day of judgment. And he's her father, no lineage. He said to Safiya, his wife, radiallahu anha, to his auntie, his father's mother, Ya Safiya, amma Rasulillah, i'mali fa inni la ughni anki min Allahi shay'a. My dear auntie, do righteous deeds, wallahi, I cannot benefit you in the hereafter. If Allah wants to punish you, I cannot save you. I will try, but he won't save you just because you're related to me. That's what he's saying. Then he said to his uncle Abbas, Ya Abbas, Ammu Rasulillah, I'amal fa inni la ughni anka min Allahi shay'a. Abbas, his uncle, his lineage, do righteous deeds for Allah. If Allah wants to punish you, I cannot do anything for you. And then he said to them, La ya'tini an-nasu yawm al-qiyamah. On the day of judgment, you can't have it where people come to me seeking my help. وَتَأْتُونِ بِأَنْسَابِكُمْ. And you come to me saying, Ya Rasulullah, we're related to you, save us. No, no, no. Allah says in the Quran, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعْ. On that day, no lineage will benefit anybody. And then he said, nobody will enter paradise just because of their little deeds, but with the mercy of Allah. And then they said, not even you, Ya Rasulullah. He said, not even I, except if Allah gives me his favor and mercy. The hadith is in Muslim. And then he said, you are all from Adam, and Adam is from the soil. My brothers and sisters, final little points I want to say. Some people confuse stubbornness with arrogance and egotistic attitudes. Stubbornness can be arrogance or egotistic, but it also can be a good thing. We have to always differentiate. If you're stubborn on something which is good, righteous, and pleasing to Allah, and it is the right of people, such as justice, and you're firm on that, and that's not called stubbornness. That's righteousness, and you're standing on something good. Keep going, and that's called resilience, perseverance, and patience. But if you're stubborn on something you know is wrong, or you know that you're not very knowledgeable about it, but you have to be stubborn on it, then that's ego, and it also can be arrogance. We mentioned that the Sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, we like to wear nice clothes and nice shoes. The Sahabi assumed that by wearing something attractive and nice, you know, people look at it and say, that's nice, that he thought that that would be arrogance, showing off. He said to him, no, that's beauty. If you do it because you like it, you do it because it's beautiful, you do it because you like looking nice, well, Allah is beautiful and He loves to see beauty. He loves to see His blessings on His creation. Allah says in the Quran, don't say to people that blessings and beauty from this world which Allah created is haram. Don't tell them that. Allah says this in the Quran. But it is if I wear it in order to show off. If I wear it in order to look higher than others. If I wear it or buy it or drive it or look it or whatever it is, in order for people to put me on a pedestal, that's when it's called arrogance. And that is the answer Rasulullah said to him, no, this is just beauty. A Muslim's allowed to like things. You like a nice car, you like a sports car. Well, I bought it because I like it. I enjoy it. But people say it's nice. Yeah, I feel good about it, but I don't do it because I'm craving for people's praise. Then inshallah, go ahead, enjoy it. Enjoy your money, enjoy your time. Give your sadaqah, give your zakat. Not a problem. What Islam does forbid is to be extravagant in your clothing, extravagant in your look, meaning just so you can appear, you can stand out. Some scholars even talked about the thawb that I'm wearing. They say if you live in a place where hardly anybody wears a thawb and you want to wear it, even if your intention is to stand out, it's not a praiseworthy thing. Some people might say, I want to stand out to show Islam. Well, it's a good intention, and inshallah you're okay. But it's actually a sunnah to dress like the people of the community that you live around. Would you believe that? It's a controversial thing, and there are differences of opinion, and I'm not saying it's the only opinion, but it is a sunnah to, for example, follow urf, which is customs. If I go, for example, to Saudi, I dress like the Saudis. That's respect. If I go to Pakistan and I go to a community that wears the three-quarter thing, it's out of respect for them for me to wear it. If they wear turbans over there and hats, everybody wears them, it's considered that's the beauty of the culture, I'll wear it. But wallah, I go somewhere else here in Australia, for example, I don't really wear it outside. I wear it here for the occasion of the mosque. But some people actually have a misconception about this. And the reason I mentioned it is because judgment is passed on to other people. And I see also young people think that it deters them from getting religious. In what sense? They think that if I'm going to get religious, I have to look like the sheikh. I have to wear this thawb. Like, what if I don't want to wear it? So it may deter them. And I've heard this from young people doing this. Oh, I don't want to dress like that. I don't want to have that hairstyle. I don't want to have that beard. I say, okay, the beard is another issue, but don't let these things deter you. You don't have to dress like that. The Islamic clothing is wear modestly, wear nice, non-transparent clothing, loose clothing, not tight on your body, and not showing the awrah. Men have a awra and women have a awra. And that's it. And don't dress in a way where you deliberately want to stand out. Even if you stand out with extravagance, like a color that stands out instead of everyone else so people can look at me. You see these types of, we all fall into it. You walk in, you say, especially at weddings, you know, you walk in, some women, they do that, I'm going to be the one that stands out. Sometimes they take over the bride's attention as well, some of them. So we go in, for example, we're going to visit someone who can't afford much jewelry. It's not praiseworthy for a wife to wear her jewelry, going visiting someone who they know they can't afford it. It's out of courtesy in Islam. A brother goes to visit someone or to meet someone who is doing it hard financially. Go in your modest clothing, you know, go and don't. This is all respect. It's not haram, but it's called respect. So Islam doesn't encourage these types of things, and they can create egotistic nature and superiority complexes if a person doesn't watch out for themselves. There's a hadith of Prophet ﷺ where he said, whoever drags their thawb, their clothing on the floor or below the ankle, khuyala'a, out of pride and arrogance, it is in the fire. Again, there is a misconception and there is a difference of opinion among the scholars. Some said it's absolutely haram to wear your trousers or your thawb underneath your ankle or dragging on the floor. And these are great scholars such as Ibn Uthaymeen, Ibn Baz and others. And some of them made a distinction. They said if the intention is not for arrogance, then it's sinful, but it's not arrogance. But the majority of scholars, the majority of the schools of thought, past and present, 80 to 90% of them, agree that it is not haram, it's not forbidden for your trousers or your thobe to be below the ankle, even touching the floor, so long as, on condition, that you don't do it with the intention of arrogance, extravagance, superiority, pride, because the hadith says khuyala. And they use the hadith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu when he entered. Rasulullah saw him and his izar, what he was wearing around him, dropped a little because he was skinny. And he used to drag on the floor a bit or go below the ankle, and he would get shy and then lift it back up and say, Ya Rasulullah, I didn't mean it, it's because I'm skinny. Rasulullah replied to him by saying, Ya Abu Bakr, we know your intention, you are not one of them. Otherwise, he would have said to him, good what you did, don't let it drag. Therefore, they use this evidence as meaning it comes down to the intention. Also, Umar radiallahu anhu saw, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud mentions hadiths in Bukhari, that Umar radiallahu anhu saw a young man when Umar al-Khattab was stabbed and assassinated before he died. He saw a young man walking in and his thawb, what he was wearing, was dragging on the floor. And he said, young man, my dear son, yabna akhi, son, nephew, lift your pants up a little bit, for it is cleaner than to be dragging on the floor and more God-fearing. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, may Allah have mercy on Umar. He did not tell him, don't do it. He just gave him advice, which means that it is not haram since the intention is not out of arrogance. I wanted to clear that up. But of course, if you do take the opinions of the eminent scholars who do say it is still arrogance and haram, then if that's the ones you follow and the ones you've taken from, you should stick to it. But if you don't, and you're not convinced by, alhamdulillah, the evidence is stronger, the scholars that you follow say it's not, then the ones who believe it should not impose it on the others who don't. Why? Because there is valid of difference of opinion among the scholars. And in fact, the majority of the scholars say it is not haram. Why did I say all of this, brothers and sisters? Number one, because arrogance is mentioned there. It's a huge thing. And we said arrogance, no one will enter paradise with an ant's worth of arrogance. So if we consider that arrogance, it's a problem. I wanted to clear that up, that it's okay, don't feel worried about that, and that there is a valid difference of opinion about it, and so that we can have a more harmonious, less judgmental community, which I believe, inshallah, is the key. Brothers and sisters, last words. In order to fight against egotistic personalities and nature, do the opposite. If you dislike hearing feedback, encourage feedback and start to accept it and write it and say to yourself, you know what, this will benefit me. If people don't accept your opinion, get used to the fact that, okay, alhamdulillah, that's my opinion, that's your opinion, I could be wrong. Get used to that. Instead of saying, maybe using the word yet, I don't know that yet, to keep yourself, you know, that you're not the most knowledgeable person. Give in charity so that you don't think that you are privileged. Every now and then, prevent yourself from certain luxuries. Sometimes, go and visit someone who needs your help. Go to the graveyards and visit them. Check on somebody who is ill and sick. Remember and remind yourself where you came from. Remember where you're going. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to judge you. And remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable and me for our intentions and our actions, and we don't want our actions to be destroyed. And remind yourself that the best of creation, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself would accept advice. He himself would not be upset when somebody gave him an opinion. He himself would not, you know, get upset for anybody who hurt him personally. He himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would take it easy on every person who did something wrong. My brothers and sisters, let us, inshallah, take that advice and that example from our beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Jazakumullahu khair for listening. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين.